I'm so thankful that we know that our Redeemer lives. I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to continue in our worship service now. It's come to the portion where we will look at ourselves and examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, am I on the path that I need to be on? If you're visiting with us, again, thank you very much for being here today. It's great to have you. We certainly are thankful for those who come our way, and we ask that you will stick around and allow us to get to know you better. We also thank you for those who are our members who are here as well. We do have several who are out of town this morning, but we're glad that those who are able to be here are here. The last few weeks, I've been talking about God. I've been talking about our relationship, how it would be without God, and of course, what it means to be with God. Today, though, I want to talk to us about waking up. You know, sometimes waking up is not a fun thing to do. Maybe you are the type that, you know, as soon as the alarm, maybe you don't even need an alarm clock. I know that some are that way. But maybe you're the type that as soon as the alarm clock goes off, you're up. Maybe you're the, I'm going to hit snooze about 3 or 4 or 5, 10 times, you know. However you are, truth of the matter really boils down to it depends on what we're getting up for. You know, some get up every day at your own time and because you're retired and you deserve it and you've gotten to that point. But some have to be at work at a certain time or whatever it may be. So sometimes waking up has a negative connotation to it. Well, I hope that today's sermon does not have a negative connotation to it, because waking up is the most positive, spiritually, is the most positive thing we can do. If we are dead in our sins, if we are dead and without Christ, then the most important point that we could make today is this. We have time right now, and we need to change that. You see, when it comes to the Christian walk, when it comes to, as Levy taught us this morning in Sunday school, when it comes to being successful as a Christian, what we define success as is, did we make it to heaven or not? Are we living the life that we need to live in order to inherit the reward that God has promised us? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I am thankful that God did not make things very complicated. I know that some look and think that the Bible is complicated, but it's not. If we get into it and we study it, even the Old Testament, we can see all the pieces of the puzzle of God's people becoming a great nation to rebelling against Him and dividing and of course, all of that was done with the context of bringing Jesus Christ into the world. And so once Christ comes into the world, He lays a plan out for us. Of course, God's scheme of redemption is fulfilled when Jesus dies on the cross and He's resurrected from the dead. Because of that, we have passages like Acts chapter 2 that was read to us by Dallas a little bit ago, verses 37 and 38, where they ask the question, what do we need to do? In other words, what do we need to do to inherit eternal life? It comes down to that question. It's either, what am I going to do to inherit eternal life, or what am I going to do to inherit eternal death? So today, the choice is out there, just like it was when Moses penned the words to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Are we going to choose life? Are we going to choose death? Listen to these words as we read together, beginning in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to give them. Now think for a moment. Now that's literal. He's talking about what you're going to choose, which decision you're going to make. Just like Joshua in Joshua 24 said, you have to make a decision. Are you going to choose to serve God? Are you going to choose to serve the other gods? Well, here the point is made, you have the promised land. God has promised you this land. You can go in there. You can claim it. You can choose God. You can allow Him to lord your life. Or ultimately, you can choose to die and perish. Well, folks, today, this is not necessarily something physically we can touch today, but the promised land is heaven. God has promised us this land, this home, this place, and it's there. It's been purchased for us. We do not have to pay anything on it. All we have to do is give our lives. So today the question is, are we willing to be alive? Or are we willing or choosing to stay dead? Some may need to choose life today for the very first time. I want you to know that sometimes when it comes to decisions like this, and this is the biggest decision we'll ever make, we do not need to sugarcoat it. Not everybody that calls on Jesus Christ, by the way, His words, not mine, not everybody that calls on Jesus Christ or Lord, Lord, shall enter this way. There are a lot of people today that just want to say, hey, I love God and I'm okay. You know, I'm just fine because I love God and I'm a pretty good person. Well, folks, there are people that love God and pretty good people that didn't obey God and get their sins washed away that aren't going to make it. You see, that's not something we should take lightly. If I told you today this is exactly how you can have an infinite amount of money, you would follow that something I gave you, that detail I gave you, you'd follow it to the finest point, okay? You would make sure you had every detail down to find that path to be able to get to that infinite money. Well, I can't promise you $1 today, but I can promise you the path to eternal life. Because God laid it out for us. As we said in weeks past, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. So today, I need to hear the Word, and I'm hearing it now. I need to believe the Word that's taught that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to redeem my sins. I need to repent of my sins. I need to confess His sweet name. I need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins, and I need to walk in the light for all the rest of my days as He is in the light. Today, if you've never, ever chosen life, then we need to talk. We need to sit down before you leave here, and we need to understand the importance of choosing life. But let's say you have chosen life, and I would guess the majority that are in this room today have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question then to you is this, since you chose life once, are you still choosing life, or do you need to be revived? Let's talk about revival just for a moment. What is revival? Well, I can tell you what revival is by kind of telling you what I do not believe it is, okay? First of all, you hear a lot about revivals and going to revivals. And listen, I'm not saying that having lessons and series of lessons on waking up spiritually is a bad thing. I certainly believe that. But that's not what revival is to you. That's not what it is to me. Okay? Revival is not some evangelistic crusade or some campaign. By the way, those are good things to do. In fact, what is the church supposed to be? We're supposed to be evangelistic. Now, that's what we're to do. We're to go tell the story, tell God's story to other people. Again, though, that's not what revival is to you and to me. It's not just something we call revival. It means we need to come back to life. We need to wake up. Do you remember when Jesus looked at that little girl? We talked about the amazingness of Jesus, how amazing our God is. In one day, He overcome just about everything we can put in any category in a matter of just a few hours. But as He stood there at Jairus' daughter, you remember He said, she's just sleeping. You see, God looks at it this way. Okay, there's nothing that He cannot do. So today, I'm not saying you are spiritually dead and there's no hope, but if we're spiritually asleep, then we need to wake up. Because as of right now, today, this moment, we do have hope. But we can't promise that in the very near future. What is revival? Revival is what happened in Psalm 51. Turn in your Bibles, or you can just remember off the top of your heads, verses 10 through 13. Here's what David penned in Psalm 51, 10 through 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Your presence. Do not take Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation and uphold me by Your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors Your ways and sinners shall be converted to You. Did you hear what David said? Again, what has happened in David's life, he's died spiritually at least for a time. Because David didn't choose God. He didn't choose others. To serve others as the king. He chose another man's wife. David chose sin. David chose what felt good. David chose that lust and that desire and that illicit relationship that he entered in. And because of that, thanks be to God, he had a friend. He had a friend who loved him enough to tell him the truth. Again, he was king, but somebody was close enough to him, Nathan, to be able to tell him a story about a poor man who had one sheep and a rich man who could have any sheep. But that rich man wanted that poor man's sheep, and David was outraged. He was so mad. He wanted to have that man, and he said that man's going to pay fourfold what he should be paying, because he was so mad. And Nathan said, but David, you are that rich man. You are that rich man. Well, David, who was a man after God's own heart, he took it well, to the point that he needed to sing a song or play a song or write a song. And of course, he penned those words in Psalm 51 where he begged God to create in him a clean heart. But listen to what he said. He said, create a clean heart. And he said, renew a steadfast spirit within me. He said, don't cast me away from Your presence. Don't take Your Holy Spirit from me. And then he says, restore. That's revive. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation. He'd lost that joy. Today, have you lost your joy of salvation? What happens when we're revived? You know what happens? Then we will teach transgressors God's ways. You see, today, if you're not very evangelistic, if we're not excited about Sunday mornings, if we're not making every opportunity we can to be here, to be a part, to tell others about God, if we're not doing those things, then chances are there is no joy in our salvation. That's not God's fault. That's ours. If we're not doing those things, then chances are pretty good that we need to be revived. We need to wake up. We need to be alive in Jesus Christ. Acts 3, verse 19, repent therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, today maybe we need to repent. Maybe there's something in our life that's keeping us from that. What happens when revival comes? Well, great things happen. God's people, when they are revived, when they are on fire, when they are awake, when they are alive, whatever terminology you would like to use right there, when we're doing what we're supposed to do and we have that joy again, that excitement again, here's what happens. God's people will have a passion for prayer. You know, there's a lot going on in our world. Justin and I spoke a few minutes this week on Friday on our podcast, Edified Podcast, about the power in prayer. We talked for 40-something minutes, which is kind of long for our podcast, but we could have talked for hours because there's so many good things to say about prayer. So do people have to beg us to pray? If I have to be reminded of prayer, if I look at prayer drudgingly, then maybe I need to be revived. Because it's an opportunity I have to talk to God. To not only lay everything down at His feet, but to thank Him for being so awesome. When we are revived, God's people, we will be excited about worship. Listen, we have been having some great numbers. Today, maybe we're a little off. I don't know, somebody threw a hand grenade back there by Brother Ray. I don't know what happened. Okay, they scattered. Maybe they're gone. Okay, we need to check on those people today. But here's the point behind it. I would never, ever have to come up here and preach a sermon about church attendance again if we truly we're revived the way we need to be revived. Because, folks, there is nothing greater that we could have done today than be here. It's not about me. It's not about Steve. It's not about Bill. It's not about Levy. It's not about anybody that stood up here today. It's not about the elders. It's not about the way things sounded. It's not about the coolness of the building or the coldness of the building, whatever it may be. It's about God. It's about being here, worshiping Him, gathered in His name, with His people, on fire. It's about God's Word. You want me to tell you why the church struggles from time to time? And I think our church is doing a good job. I really do. I'm talking about the church as a whole. You know why it struggles? Because there are too many people with a lack of knowledge. How many people are in the book? We've got to be people of the Word. Well, it's too hard to read. It's too this. It's too the Old Testament. Isn't it? Folks, listen, I've heard all the excuses. I might have said a lot of them over the years. But what it boils down to is this. Do I have a passion for God's Word? Maybe I need to be revived. You see, we don't have to beg people to be here. We don't have to beg people to read. We don't have to beg people to pray. When we are revived and living the way we should. When revival comes, people will see a renewed confession of sin and a real renewed commitment to holiness. This morning, as Levy was talking about what makes a Christian successful, I heard someone who was near me say, living a life of holiness. And see, that's the goal, right? That's what we're supposed to be. Revived people, revived Christians, alive Christians do not look at sin as something that we justify. We look at it as repulsive. And we look at holiness as something that we desire the most. A lot of the things that God's people used to tolerate when we're revived people, a lot of the things that God's people may have tolerated, won't tolerate that anymore. We've got to take a stand against sin. So, are we alive in Christ? Do we need to be born again? Or do we need to be revived again? Well, what do we need to do? Well, let's look at a scripture today. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You might see signs throughout your neighborhood or throughout the city or throughout the area that have signs, and I know it used to be popular a while back, but that say in their yard, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And maybe you've looked that up, maybe you've forgotten, but I don't want us to look at just that one verse. There's a valuable section of Scripture in here that tells us what we need to do if we want God to bless us, if we want God to see us and know that we're here serving Him. Look at verse 12. We're going to read through verse 20. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I coveted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods, and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. Now, we do not have to look too far to remember how bad Solomon did. He did some good things at first. He did some really bad things. But I like to think by the end of it, Solomon figured it out. But let's not focus on Solomon today. Let's focus on us. Let's focus on the Azalea City Church of Christ. More specifically, let's focus on and put your name there. Because today, again, in the few minutes we have left, we're examining where we are. Am I dead? Am I alive? Am I lost? Am I found? Am I serving God or am I serving the Creator? I mean the creature. You see, those are the things that we have to ask. But in this passage of Scripture, God said, look, if I shut the doors of heaven and I'm not blessing it, and I send the locusts to destroy the crops, and there's a pestilence, and there's all these things going on, and you know I'm taking care of business because you haven't done right. He said, listen, I'll listen again. But you've got to do some things. So today I want to ask you, as we get into really the heart of this lesson, I want to ask you, do you think God's listening? Have you left God? Have you left your first love? Listen, at one time the church at Ephesus was a very excited church. It was a church on fire for God. It was a church that Paul not only helped establish, but kept visiting, and he said some great things about them. But when it comes to the revelation, okay, the seven churches of Asia, one of those was Ephesus. You know what Jesus said or had sealed and said to that church? He said, you have left your first love. How do we make sure we don't do that? Number one. First thing we need to do in order to be revived, we need to lose ourselves. Look back at verse 14, 2 Chronicles 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Okay, what happens when we leave God? We love self. Now I want you to picture, this is God, this is us, okay? Here we are, we decided, I'm going to walk the aisle, I'm going to confess Jesus, I'm going to be immersed in water. I'm baptized, I come up, and I am on fire, right? I'm on fire for God. And so things are good for a little while, but maybe I miss a little bit, and then I miss a little bit, and this comes in the way, and this comes in the way, and man, I just keep doing stuff that I want to do, and I'm further and further away. Well, look who moved. God never moved. But we did. Because we put self in the way. Solomon, who we mentioned in this, who God is talking to in 2 Chronicles 7, you know what Solomon did? He got smart. He had all that wisdom. He had all that money. He had all that fame. But he took his eyes off of the prize. He put his eyes on that stuff. He put his eyes on women who had foreign gods, and he allowed those gods into his life, and he did not do what was right in the sight of God. And he said in a biography about his life, the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. One version put it, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. I've tried everything under the sun, and I've been left empty. Today, there are some of you, if you are not revived in Jesus Christ, if you are not alive in Jesus Christ, you have filled yourself up on self, you filled yourself up on the world, you filled yourself up on everything but God, and you're empty. You're empty. You know why we have an epidemic of diabetes and obesity in the world? Because we fill ourselves up on empty calories. Okay? We fill ourselves up on things that taste good, but they're empty. And so, because they are, we want more and we want more and we want more, and we eat the wrong kinds of things, and things don't go so well for our health, right? Well, spiritually, that's the way it is too. I want you. God wants you. If we've been filling ourselves up on self and other things, we got to quit today. Pride goes before the fall. The rich young ruler in Mark 10, he just loved money. He loved the stuff he had. How about the prodigal son in Luke 15? You know what he told his father? He said, give me mine. Give me mine. But he ended up in the pig's pen. Today, self gets us in the pig pen. Some of you may be wallering in the pig pen. The first thing we got to do to get out of that pig pen is to lose ourselves. We got to get self out of the way. Remember, James said, we're drawn away by our own lusts, our own desires. But secondly, this morning, what do we need to do if we want God to bless us, to open the doors to heaven again in our lives, to be alive with Him? We got to seek God. Look back at the text now again. Verse 14. First of all, he said, humble yourselves. And then he said, pray and seek my face. Now, that seems like it shouldn't be that hard to do, right? This is God. I mean, He's the Creator. In a matter of a few words, He can calm nature. In a matter of a few words, He can cast the devil out of somebody. In a matter of a few words, or actually not even words, just the hem of His garment can heal somebody. In a matter of a few words, He can make the dead come alive. That is what Jesus Christ did. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's who God is. This is God. It's not hard to seek His face. Oh, but the devil makes it challenging. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus Himself said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I don't think people have a problem seeking God. I think we have a problem sometimes prioritizing how we seek God. I think sometimes we think, I'm going to seek You, God, but it's when it's convenient for me. Again, self gets in the way. God, listen, I've got this going on. I've got work going on. My kids got to go to school. We've got extracurricular activities, man. We've got a lot going. God, you know, we got to have a vacation in there, and we've got to have some me time, some self time, some Sunday fun day stuff. But God, when it's convenient, I'm going to seek you. Maybe we don't come out and say it that way, but that's the way we live sometimes. That's not who God is. He's not a God that says, okay, I'll just take your leftovers. By the way, if I invited you to my house, and I built up, you've heard me say this before, but I built up my wife's cooking, and I say, hey man, I want y'all to come over. It's going to be good. She's going to cook something really good, this and that. And I throw some old cold mashed potatoes on the table, some old potato salad that's been in the refrigerator for weeks, some old cold chicken out there that's been in the refrigerator for weeks, and I say, hey, here's this good cooking. You're going to be like, I ain't coming to Terry's house ever again. Because nobody wants the old cold leftovers, folks. But so our God doesn't want cold leftovers. He wants to be first. He desires to be first, and He deserves to be first. So we better seek God first. What are we teaching our children? By not seeking Him first. What are we teaching our neighbors? By not seeking Him first. What are we saying to God? By not seeking God first. Humble yourselves. Lose self. Seek God. Thirdly, He tells us, we better turn. We better turn. That's repentance. He goes on to say in verse 14, after you pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. In order for us to be what we need to be for God, there must be a change. We need to do as what Peter did, said, challenged us in Acts chapter 2. He said, be saved from this crooked and perverse generation. The devil, he wants us to stay asleep. So you know what he does? He puts ridiculousness in front of us. But that ridiculousness is often good and appealing to the eye. It's appealing to the body. It's appealing to the brain. It's appealing to whatever. And we just want it, and we want it, and we want it. The devil wants us to stay asleep today. He wants us to show up and just warm a pew. He wants us, if you're going to have a fire lit, he wants it to flicker and burn very dimly. He really wants it to be out. But God wants us to be alive. God wants us to wake up. God wants us to not warm a pew, but turn the world upside down. God wants us to not just have a dimly lit fire. He wants it to be blazing. We can't do that if we stay in our sins. We've got to turn. Sin doesn't have to control us anymore. Jesus Christ died to break those reins. Lose self, seek God, turn, and finally this morning, there's only one thing left to do. Become alive, or become alive again. If you look back at the text now, there's a couple warnings here. He says, what happens when you're alive? I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. But then he gives a but. Verse 19, if you turn away and forsake me again, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them. God wants us to be alive. But in order to do that, we've got to die. We've got to die to Christ. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Today, there's no reason to be dead. There's no reason to be away. There's no reason to be lost. We've got to lose self. We've got to seek God. We've got to turn away from sin. And we've got to become alive. So in closing, I want to give us a test. How would you respond to these questions? Is prayer no longer a vital part of my life? Is it just something I do on occasion? Have I grown content with my Bible knowledge and no longer have a hunger for it anymore? Are worship services not eagerly anticipated by me anymore? Do I shy away from telling others about Jesus? Do I sin or hear sin or watch sin and it really doesn't bother me anymore? Does it affect me that people are dying with Christ? Let me say that again. Does it affect me that people are dying without Christ around me and I say nothing? Do I only think about God when I need Him or when I'm at church? If you answered yes to those questions or any of those questions, I'm going to encourage you today to change, to make a decision. To wake up, to be alive, to be revived. And let's do it right now together. We stand and sing.